Well, there really isn't a more fitting song than what Caleb just sang for us as we begin our study tonight. Tonight, if you want to open your Bibles to the book of James, is where we're going to be studying tonight. And we continue the study where we find James still speaking about troubling times in our lives. Now, last week, Robert took us on a journey of understanding why we have trouble in our lives. And we learned that God uses trouble and he uses hardship to test us. He uses these to grow us and he uses these to change our direction. Well, tonight, James focuses not so much on the why, but how we can actually traverse these rocky slopes of trouble in our lives. So let's dive right back in and pick up with verse 2, and we'll kind of recap that and then keep moving on from there. James chapter 1, starting at verse 2, and I'm reading mostly out of the Message and the New Living Translation, but you just follow along your translation and it'll all make sense as we go through it. James writes this: "Consider it sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way." Now, gang, when we hit trouble, we usually would just love to have the consequences and the repercussions of bad choices just vanish in front of us. We get a speeding ticket. We would love for the fine and for the points and for the insurance increase to just go away. But what James is teaching us here is this: don't rush out of your problem or trial before you learn God's lesson. Now, I have friends in Linden right now who are at this point in the problem that they're facing. Crisis has hit, and they are at the point of wrestling with answers and dealing with the fallout and consequences. And they came to me, and they asked me what I thought. I referred them right to this verse. I said, look, James writes this. He says, don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. We said God uses problems to grow us, right? The problem that my friends are facing is one that they have ushered into their lives. It's a decision that they made together that was directly opposed to God's word and directly opposed to godly counsel they received. They own that problem. What James is teaching us here, though, is that we must let the pain of what we chose make us look at why we chose it. And we have to learn not to usher those problems into our lives. See, when we make a poor decision that brings consequences, the first thing we need to change and learn is making sure we never make that bad choice again. That, gang, is Christian growth. But that's a very big but. You see, our first thought when we get ourselves into trouble is to work towards avoiding all the consequences of it. I have a friend who started suffering lung problems. He went to the hospital and he was told that he had very serious consequences in his lungs for decisions he had made. Now, as he gasped for breath, he wanted nothing more than for his lungs to inflate well. And he wanted his bronchioles to filter oxygen again. He wanted the problem and the suffering to end. Get rid of the consequences was all he was thinking. But as he laid there, he did what James teaches us here. James said, let the trial do its work. My friend would become more mature if he did that, and well-developed, not deficient in any way. And so my friend decided to obey God's command, to honor his body. That day, quit smoking. That change from disobedience to obedience is the maturing in Jesus Christ that James is telling us to get to. Then Once he's let the pain do its work, then he's dealing with the consequence of that trial. Now, before you and I read on from this verse, let the words of James help you grow and help me grow. Ask yourself, in the trial I'm going through right now, what does God want me to learn first and foremost? What action or what habit do I need to break free from that got me in trouble? Driving slower will keep you from getting speeding tickets. Stopping putting toxins in your body will prevent health problems. See, before we focus on the consequences of our problem, James says, don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. It's the first thing we need to remember going through difficult times. Verse 5. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the Master that way, adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. But what James is saying here to us is that, first of all, we're all going to need to get godly instruction. We're all going to need to ask for godly counsel. And where do we get God's instructions? Well, we get God's instructions in the Word of God, in the Bible. Sometimes God will make his instructions very plain to us when we're doing our daily Bible reading. Sometimes we'll receive God's instruction by listening to a message on the radio or at church. Other times, God will have his instructions come through to us through a Spirit-filled believer, giving us their counsel from the Bible. See, the Christian walk is nothing more than this. Left foot forward, getting God's instruction. Right foot forward, obeying those instructions. Left foot forward, find out what God wants. Right foot forward, do it. Left foot forward, Lord, what's truth? Right foot forward, obey the truth. Follow it out. Gang, this left foot forward, right foot forward is how we break the chains of years and decades old bondage and chains that tie us up and hold us back. Things that hold us back from the complete life that God has for us. There's no shortcut from getting God's instruction and then obeying it. That's how things will change in our lives. Can you get the screen? Thanks, John. Okay, let me give you a takeaway on James 1, 5 through 8. And that's this. Trust in doing the right thing. It should be number 2 on your outlines. Trust in doing the right thing. James says here that when we get that instruction, remember we said left foot, getting God's instruction? We must act on it with unswerving faith. That's right foot, obeying. That's how we walk forward as followers of Jesus Christ. That's how we walk away from dysfunctional life, and that's how we walk towards spiritual maturity. Trust in doing the right thing, even when it's uncomfortable. Okay, verse 9. When down and outers get a break, cheer. And when the arrogant rich are brought down to size, cheer. Prosperity is as short-lived as a wildflower, so don't ever count on it. You know that as soon as the sun rises, pouring down its scorching heat, the flower withers. Its petals wilt, and before you know it, that beautiful face is a barren stem. Well, that's a picture of the prosperous life. At the very moment everyone is looking on in admiration, it fades away to nothing. Robert told us a story last week about Job. Well, I met a fellow not that long ago. I was teaching up at Zarephath on a Sunday, and this fellow asked me and a bunch of others out to lunch. And he seemed fairly well off, taking us all to the fancy restaurant. So, wow, it's nice. And he just wanted to get to know us, so he was telling us his story as we told him ours. And he told us how for years he had lived in a very tiny apartment with his wife. Tough times were on them. They were penniless practically, but he was going to try to get his business started, and she believed in him. And little by little, over a period of time, he built up his business, and what I was looking at now was a multimillionaire. I thought, wow, prosperous life. That was not more than 3 years ago. And since that time, this friend of mine entered into one business deal that took him by surprise. One business deal that looked good, but there was one crook involved. And that guy lost over $3 million. Every cent he had, he lost. He had put into that deal. And more. His wife left him. He lost his house. And eventually, when my friends went to visit him, he was in jail. Comes and goes that quickly, James says here. James is telling us that money, success, fame, it's short-lived. It can be here today and gone tomorrow, just as quickly gone. That's why the Bible teaches us that money and fame and professional success, that's not prosperity. I believe in prosperity, but I believe we have to understand what prosperity is. Make this point three tonight. Understand what prosperity and success are. If you're to properly traverse troubles and trials and problems in your life, you need to understand what prosperity and success are. Robert just talked about men's group. It was just 10 days ago, we were at men's group, and it was interesting. When we have men's group, we all do a study, and we learn a lot, but then we also check in with each other, see how we're doing. There's one fella in the group who has his own business, and he said, business has not been this bad in 25 years. How long have you been in business? 25 years. Hasn't been that bad. This is it? This is the worst. Another friend was telling us how he was down to his last few cents. Not much left in his household, bank account. He told us, you know, it was in that time that I thought we're probably not going to be able to keep the house. But, you know, I started to see things a little differently. So if I got to go to Brakely Gardens and get an apartment and live there with my wife and my children, somehow, it's still not all gone. Somehow, I still got a lot. It started to change his view. And I enjoyed hearing this because I knew sometimes it takes recession. Sometimes it takes losing everything you got to learn what's really important. That's what God does in trials, like Robert taught us last week. How do we get through? Understand what prosperity and success really are. Prosperity, spiritual prosperity, is a love in your heart for God, a love in your heart for others, and a love in your heart for yourself. Spiritual prosperity is a peace of mind that comes to your life, knowing that it's in God's control. You don't have to worry. Spiritual prosperity is a thankfulness and a grateful attitude for every breath and gift that God gives you for however long He gives it to you. Persecution, crisis, and recession have a way of putting that all into focus for us. You want to properly traverse problems, trials, understand what prosperity and success are. Okay, verse 12. Anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such persons, loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. We'll make this our fourth point tonight. If we say we love God, we will obey Him. And let me flesh this out for you. We're back to left foot, right foot theology here, guys. We must do what we know is right. if we want to find functional life. And James is not talking about doing things once, is he? He said in here, those who manage to stick it out. He's talking about obeying continually. When your right foot feels good and when your right foot hurts from what seems like an endless pace. Understand, we will not travel very far down the road to maturity by taking only one left foot, right foot step. It needs to be an ongoing process, and we need to trust in it. Too many times, gang, too many times, we want to do the right thing once or twice and see instant results. Remember when we showed Fireproof? Remember when we saw that movie and we saw Caleb, the man in the marriage, how he had changed and all of a sudden he was nice and he was kind. He was thoughtful to his wife for a day, then for a week, and then for a month. He did the left foot, right foot process, but change came slowly, didn't it? He learned along the way, after not seeing the change as quickly as he wanted, he learned to trust in doing the right thing, even without seeing results. He just learned to trust in doing the right thing. And time eventually brought about the change. Reminded of the words of Jesus to Peter. Do you love me, Peter? Then do what I told you to do. Feed my sheep. Okay, got it. Do you love me, Peter? Yeah. Do what I told you to do. Feed my sheep. Three times. Gang, it's very easy to start a diet, isn't it? It's very easy to work out and run a few times. It's very easy to say we will obey Jesus and obey once or twice. But real change, what James is saying here, fully functioning life is found only by those who, in the words of James, meet a testing challenge head on and manage to stick it out. They are mighty fortunate. For such persons loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. He's talking about functional life, full life. Our obedience, gang, is proof that we want the life that God has designed for us. Not our words. That's not the proof. A lot of you know that one of my favorite shows is Biggest Loser. Huge fan of Biggest Loser. Started a new season just a couple weeks ago. And I was taken back by one of the statements the trainers had. There were people there and they were working out and they're all trying to lose weight and trying to get fit. And the one didn't seem to be working out all that hard. And the trainer, Jillian, went over and kind of got in this person's face. And this person told Jillian, I want to be skinny. I want to be fit. I want all those things. And she stopped him and said, that means nothing. That's no proof. The way you stay here, the way you prove you want that change is to get on a treadmill and work. The way you prove it is with your actions, not your words. Wow. Jillian's a little tough. I'm a little scared of her anyway. But I don't want to meet her. I'm a little afraid of her. But it hit me. It's true. James is going to deal more with this whole idea of you're doing this. Just do it. Stop talking. Start obeying. That's the proof that you really do want change. You want to lose weight? Get on a treadmill. You want to change your life? Don't say you want to do it. God says, I've told you what to do. Left foot. James says, do it. Those who meet a testing challenge head on and manage to stick it out, they are mighty fortunate. The reward is life and more life. Okay, verse 13 through 15, start of 13. Don't let anyone under pressure to give in to evil say, God is trying to trip me up. God is impervious to evil and puts evil in no one's way. The temptation to give in to evil comes from us and only us. We have no one to blame but the leering, seducing flare-up of our own lust. This is from the NLT. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. James is in your face, guys, in case you didn't notice that. This is Jesus' little brother, and he has no problem swinging a big, heavy board. I tend to learn best that way. I like getting hit with a brick on the side of the head. I get it when people do that. All right? I don't know if you like this kind of stuff, but James is saying here this. Own your choices. Accept the consequences. Acknowledge that they are not from God. What he's saying here is take responsibility for your choices and know that bad choices carry consequences with them. And these consequences, they are not from God. They are merely the inevitable outcome of the bad choice. Don't blame God. I have a little problem that I've been trying to solve for some time now. And it started like this. I was sitting in my kitchen with a couple of teenagers not that long ago. And I started to tell them about this message idea that I have. And I told them, I got this idea. You know, we just came off of a Fuel youth group. And I said, I got this message idea, but I don't know how to put legs on this idea. They said, well, what are you talking about? I said, this message idea is this. All sin is the same. Right? You've committed one sin, you've committed them all. God sees sin as you missed the mark. Doesn't matter how far off, you missed the mark, right? But not all carry the same consequences. The consequences are not all the same. Some choices carry smaller costs than others. Some decisions, I told these teens, I said, some of these decisions, I call these, and this is why I said I really haven't this worked out, I call them biggies. Biggies. That's where I'm at. Because these decisions carry with them enormous and long-lasting consequences. This week alone, I'll just tell you, this week alone, I talked to three different people who were dealing with the consequences of biggies. Yeah. The first person I was talking to, they married someone without God's input. Okay? The marriage didn't work. There are kids involved. The situation is dreadfully ugly. Horrible. That's what hit me. Marriage is a biggie. Marriage is a biggie decision. That's heavy. Well, you think you get it, right? Like I said, I haven't gotten it all worked out. Second person I talked to this week, looking for a job. And they told me that their minimal education has caused their job spectrum to be tiny. This person told me that they had no idea. They had no idea that a decision about education and schooling made when they were 17 would still affect them so tremendously 20 years later. You see, how we embrace education opportunities, that's a biggie. Third one. A guy decided to go out drinking. After he had drunk quite a while, he decided to drive. That night, he lost his license. Not long after that, he got a call from the city and said, guess what? You've hit the lottery. We want you to come be a police officer. Come on in. He said, well, I'm coming, but I'm walking. I got no license. Well, we're sorry, sir. We'll just go past you. Lost the job. I want to get a tattoo. That's a biggie, isn't it? Try getting one off. It's a biggie. Think that through, okay? I want to start a family. That's a biggie. Mr. Dave, is that a biggie, starting a family? Long-lasting consequences. Not bad consequences. Consequences don't have to be bad. I'm choosing to get involved sexually as a teen. Biggie. Gang, there are lots of biggies. These are decisions that carry biggie ramifications, biggie consequences. And I would like somehow to teach folks, especially young folks, write out 10 times. I want you to write out all the possible ramifications, all the possible natural consequences involved before you make that decision when it's a biggie. I would like for you to go to 5 different Christian believers. Go to 5 different Christian believers who are living a strong Christian life. A Christian life where these people seem to have a competency in Christianity. And gather their opinion. Gather those counsels from 5 different people before you make that choice. Because anytime we miss the mark of what God wants, we know it's wrong. But there are some choices, some decisions that are just plain biggies. James is telling us, we need to own our decisions. We're going to reap the natural consequences of what we choose. And don't blame God for it. And as people, especially young people, the best way to fix a bad choice is to not make it in the first place. That's what I'd like to teach our young people. Just can't seem to find a way to put legs around that thing. Just can't seem to find a way to teach it. I want to package that into a message, but can't do it. Don't know how to do it yet. So if you get any ideas, you come to me and tell me how we teach that. Let's let James take us home here. 16 through 18. So, my dear friends, don't get thrown off course. Remember, stick to it. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. The gifts are rivers of light cascading down from the Father of light. There's nothing deceitful in God. Nothing two-faced, nothing fickle. He brought us to life using the true word, showing us off as the crown of all his creatures. Every desirable and beneficial gift comes out of heaven. You want a good marriage? Follow God's lead. You want a full life? Obey what God said. You want spiritual prosperity and deep abiding joy? Left foot. Learn what God wants in his word. Right foot. Then go and do it. That's our job. That's how you get through tough times. That's how we walk the Christian walk. Would you pray with me? Lord, I want to thank you that your younger brother learned well and left it for us. Lord, we have tough times here that we need to know how to traverse. And through the power of your Holy Spirit that you place inside each and every believer who asks, you've given us the ability to walk through triumphantly. The ability to say no to decisions that will tear our life down. To say no to age-old patterns that we may have seen before in our lives or in those in our families. Show us how to break the chains by left foot learning what you want us to do and right foot doing it over and over and over and over again. And Lord, I pray that you would keep us safe. Remind us before we start making decisions, especially the biggies, that there's a way to receive all of this blessing, the light cascading down from the Father of light. Let us learn that's where true happiness and joy and prosperity are. Lord, we're weak, but you're strong. And we trust you to take us where you want us to be. Thank you for teaching us. Now, Lord, give us the courage to live what you've taught us. Leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could help us tonight, it would be great. Tearing down would be a huge help. We're going to put all the chairs together and get everything out of here. The setup team is going to load 2 trailers. But if you can give us a hand on putting all the chairs back together, that would be great. See you next Saturday at 7 o'clock. We promise we'll have the coffee on for you. Have a great week.